This morning's scripture reading will be from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 38. So Luke chapter 12, 35 through 38. Be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night.
Thanks, Rich. And good morning to everybody. Happy New Year. It's good to see everybody. Great to be back from our little trip over to New Mexico. Enjoyed being with our daughter and son-in-law and grandkids. I know a lot of folks are traveling. We still have some people here visiting over the holidays, and I know some are getting ready to go back to school. Some already have, but we're just glad to be together this morning. You know, the last few weeks of the year, we completed a series of lessons entitled Why Are We So Weird or Why Are We So Different, looking at some of the distinctives within the Church of Christ. And we finished up the last 3 weeks of that series with Why We Sing. And it was suggested by someone who I notice has conveniently left town that we have a new series entitled Why We Eat. What better way to start the year, I thought. While everybody else is going on a New Year's diet, let's turn our hearts and our minds to food, because if there's one thing we like to do around here, it's eat. We're having a daily Bible readers get together on Saturday night at which we will eat. In March or April, whenever a guest who's coming to dinner gets scheduled, we're going to get together and then we're going to eat once more. And a couple of weeks on Friday night, as we get ready for our family night and jam preparation for the youth, we'll be eating probably something that looks something like that. When we have our graduation in June, we will eat. When we have our chili cook-off and pies and cookies and all those good things, we're going to eat again. Then, in case we get hungry, we go on retreats at which we eat, men's retreat, women's. We slip in an occasional work party. We could get everybody together for the photo, but then we went and sat down at our tables and we ate. A 4th of July barbecue along the way, and of course, every single Wednesday night, we get together for our Wednesday night meals. And the question is, why do we eat? That's the question. Why do we eat? Well, it's kind of like singing. We just can't help ourselves. We have to do it. I thought maybe we should go through the methodology. Is there scripture, the practice, the history, the theological reasons? Well, maybe not. But then again, I thought maybe there's something to it. Let's see if we can learn something important at the beginning of 2014 by looking at all the meals and all the eating in the Bible and in our own lives as a congregation of God's people. I'm sure you've noticed the frequency and the importance of meals in the Bible. I mean, from beginning to end, I don't know that this is necessarily the first time, but in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham has three visitors. Remember those three men who come by and visit him? This is really entertaining angels unaware, as Abraham would eventually find out. And in this meal, this sign of Eastern hospitality, as Abraham shares with these three visitors, God draws near to Abraham and reveals certain things to about him. And we find in this eating of the meal, there's even a reflection of Abraham's relationship with God. We skip ahead a few chapters in Exodus chapter 24 at the ratification of the covenant between God and the children of Israel. Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel go up to Mount Sinai. Verses 9 through 11, they see the glory of God out before them, and it says, they saw God, and they ate and drank, and yet the Lord did not raise up his hand against them. In the presence of God, ratifying the covenant of Israel, they eat. And then the sacrifices at the tabernacle at the temple. Go to Leviticus 7, and what do? When they take the fellowship offering or the peace offering, there is meat. Then they bring flour and oil, which makes bread, and they bring wine, and they have all these offerings that they give. And then when they came to the tabernacle, they would offer these up. Part of them would be put on the altar, to be given to the Lord as an offering. But then what did the people do? The food that came out of that cooking, some was given to the priest, but in the fellowship offerings and in the peace offerings, the people sat there at the tabernacle eating the meal, eating the food that had been part of their sacrifice to God. And when the prophets wanted to talk about the great age of the coming of the Messiah, this is how Isaiah put it: on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers the nation. He will swallow up death forever. Yes, he'll swallow up death, but notice the imagery of a feast, of a great feast in the presence of God and the Messiah. And we go to the ministry of Jesus, and how often, how frequently do you find Jesus eating? His ministry begins in the Gospel of John at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, where he turns water into wine. And think of the homes that come to mind. Where did Jesus eat? In Peter's home. He ate in the home of Matthew. He went to the house of Simon the leper, where he was anointed at the dinner table. He went to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. He went to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And what did the religious leaders, what was the slur they gave against Jesus? He eats with tax collectors and sinners. And when the crowds got large, what did Jesus do? 5,000 people in the wilderness, he fed them. He gave them something to eat. His parables are about wedding feasts and great banquets where the invited people don't show up and the servants of the master are sent out into the streets to compel people to come in to the feast because the master wants the table filled. And for us, of course, the Lord's supper, as we say. The supper of the Lord, where Jesus on the night of his betrayal takes those emblems so well known to his followers as part of the Passover meal and applies them to himself, to his body and his blood. And we have just eaten together the covenant meal of the body and the blood of Jesus, taking within us symbols of the very saving power that we find on the cross of Jesus Christ as we share that meal. When the church begins to meet, the first people that are baptized in Acts chapter 2, they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. One of the marks of the New Testament fellowship was this table fellowship. And at the very end of Scripture, we'll skip over a bunch of meals in between, but when John pictures and sees, is given a vision of the great victory of the church in Revelation 19:9, we read, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And we realize from these passages and many others that there's something more to food than just food. These passages aren't just about eating, are they? And yet all of them include eating, but we realize there's something going on when people eat together. Of course, there's just the food and the eating that we take place in a meal, but there's also a spiritual significance that we find in meals in Scripture and in our own fellowship. When you eat together, it's a demonstration of acceptance and belonging. Because as you share your food, you begin to share your life. And the question is, who can sit at your table? Who can sit at your table? Who will you eat with? You know, sometimes kids go to school and maybe there's a kid who's not all that popular. He has cooties or whatever the people have today. I don't know. I think cooties may be gone. But, you know, kids can be cruel. You can't sit here. You can't sit at this lunch table. What does that say to that kid? You don't belong. You're not accepted. You're not a part of this. You don't fit in here. To sit at the table means you have a place. You belong. You're accepted. You're okay. And today, you may go out to lunch with someone, or you may have someone into your home. That says something about the relationship that you have with them. When you come in on Wednesday night, those of us who are blessed to be able to come to the meals, we sit with people. And what does it say when we see somebody who's new, somebody we haven't met before, maybe a stranger, someone from our community, and we go and we sit down with them? What are we saying to them? You're welcome here. We're glad you're here. Thank you for coming. And you begin that sharing of yourself and that sharing of your life. And we see that, of course, in the ministry of Jesus and what we would refer to as table fellowship. Jesus got in trouble for who he ate with, because the people knew if you eat with those tax collectors and sinners, it means that you're on some level accepting them or welcoming them. And that, of course, was the mission of Jesus, to welcome everyone to the messianic table, to invite everybody inside as they would come back to God and repent, not continuing in their sins, but turn to God. And it infuriated the religious powers of his day, but it was a pouring out of grace and acceptance to the people, the outsiders. Jesus said to those people when he sat with them, you have a place at the table of the kingdom. You have a place in the presence of God. And so eating together speaks of reconciliation and forgiveness, not only between ourselves and God, but between ourselves. Forgiveness and reconciliation is a present reality when you sit down around a table with someone. I was going through my mom and dad's 35mm slides a while back, and you know, going through the process of making them digital so we could do something with them. And I came across a slide of a Thanksgiving dinner. It was a really sad slide. Sad photograph, because sitting around the table was my uncle, but not my aunt. My aunt wasn't there that Thanksgiving dinner. I was a little kid. I didn't know what was going on. I found out later my aunt and uncle were having some marriage problems, and she was gone. I didn't realize that at the time. But then I went a few slides in the future, and it's Christmas. My aunt's sitting at the table. You know, and when our family joined hands around the table that day, and my dad led us in prayer, we all sat down around that table and ate that meal together. It was an indication of reconciliation, of forgiveness, because they were back at the table together. They were sharing their lives together. And to be offered a place at the table of the Lord, at the Messiah's table, is to say that God offers us a place of forgiveness and reconciliation with him and with everyone else. There's the important part too. Everyone else who sits around that table, we live in peace and fellowship with. And so in that sense, the meals, when they're shared that way, are a reflection of our covenant. Certainly our covenant with God is intimately the sharing of a meal in his presence. And the meal itself represents or has within it the components that actually bring about the relationship or the forgiveness. When you think of the scene in Exodus chapter 24, it's absolutely amazing that on the day that God ratifies his covenant with Israel, that these men go up on the mountain and eat in the presence of God. That's significant. When you and I take the Lord's Supper and we take the bread and we drink the cup, we know we're looking into the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, the very powerful truths that save us, a weekly reminder of our redemption, our pledge to the Lordship of Jesus. It's our covenant meal, isn't it? And we partake of it every Sunday morning. And so this eating together in the presence of the Lord shows a time of blessing. It's an indication of salvation, of being lavished by God with life, with victory, with eternal life. And you see it in all of these images, the messianic banquet in Isaiah chapter 25, the banquet parables of Jesus and the wedding feast, all of those parables and teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. What are we being told? God wants to lavish his people with bounty. He wants them to have everything. And it's in the imagery of a feast and having everything provided. There it is. God serves it to us, even down to the victory supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. This sign of victory of God's people is demonstrated in that of a feast and that promise that's given that Rich read to us a few moments ago. Did you catch that? I just love this passage at the end of that parable about being watchful. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. You catch that? Who's the master here? Who are the servants that are being told to be faithful and they're waiting? That's us. The master will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. What an image of grace as the Messiah himself becomes the servant to feed his faithful disciples. An amazing image. This image in the scriptures of the feast and of the bounty that God wants to lavish upon his people. It's just so consistent. And Jesus says in another place in Matthew 8, I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So when we come together on the first day of the week, we come together as a group of people who sit at the table of our King. We enjoy the blessings of that feast now, but we anticipate even greater blessings in the future because the Lord has promised them to us. And in the meantime, we are filled. We're filled. We have a feast. We have bounty. God lavishes his blessings on us. But while we are filled, many people are empty. Many people around us are empty. While we find a place at the table of our Lord today, there are still people that we know and people in our world who are outsiders to that table. And we come around that table and we experience peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But many people around us, many people we know, are still estranged from their Creator and do not know a relationship with Him. So we enjoy a feast, and multitudes of people around us go hungry. Sounds to me like we have a responsibility to share the feast, to share the blessings with people who are hurting and in need. And we see these kinds of images in Scripture. Remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 7. The city of Samaria, it's the capital of Israel, is under siege by the Arameans. They've been under siege so long they have absolutely no food left. The place has turned even, unfortunately, to cannibalism. Dire straits, no hope, the end is near. And just when you think there could not be a future for God's people, God sends a noise among the Arameans, and they believe that they hear an approaching army, and so they flee and they leave everything behind in their wake. They just take off and leave their tents, everything. Meanwhile, outside the city of Samaria, there are four lepers. They're starving to death. They're outside the city gates because they're lepers and they can't go inside because of their disease. And they have in this conversation, do you remember where they say, well, you know, we can't go in the city, and if we could, we just starve. If we stay here, we'll starve. If we go to the enemy camp, you know, they may kill us, but, you know, what do we have to lose? Maybe they won't. And so they take off for the enemy camp. And you remember they get there, and the enemy's gone, and the tents are there, and the food is there, and the animals are all there, and the money is all there. And boy, they just go in, and they start eating and drinking. Anyway, this is what the text says at that point in 2 Kings 7. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. I realize this is not a New Testament passage about evangelism. But can you read this passage and not see the connection? I can't. I can't read this passage and not see all over it our own spiritual story. That we were dying, that we were starving, that we were destitute, that we were helpless. And by the grace of God, was revealed to us the feast that God offers us through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the blessings that you and I all have in Christ Jesus that are just abounding in our lives. And it's a day of good news. There's so many people who are starving. There's so many people who are just like we once were who need to hear this good news. And notice what these lepers come to realize. They say, this is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. and they realize this isn't right. They need to do something about this. They have a responsibility because truly life and death is in their hands. If they go into the city, people will live. And if they fail to, then people will die. And we read this story and we see ourselves as those who have received such good news. And it's not right for us to hold on to that good news without sharing it with other people. Think for just a moment about that day that Jesus fed the 5,000. The apostles are standing there with them, and the multitudes have gathered. And do you remember what Jesus says to the apostles? You give them something to eat. Jesus is saying, this is about you too. It's not just about me coming to the aid of people. It's time for you to get involved. And yes, Jesus there is talking about the bread and the fish and keeping these people alive. But there's a, you see that deeper meaning running through that. God expects his people to take the resources that we have and to put it to use in the kingdom. And they were, the apostles are flabbergasted. Us? We're going to give these people something to eat? But you know what? They did. They did give them something to eat. And they had leftovers when it was over. And there's a spiritual message there for God's people of all ages, for us today. It is our responsibility to give people something to eat. There's a feast. We're enjoying it. We've been blessed with it. And we have the opportunity and the responsibility to share that message. It takes us back to the parables of Jesus, the wedding feast, the great banquet, where the servants are sent out and told to compel others to come in, to go to the cities of town, then go out into the streets, to go anywhere, to get the foreigners, to get the crippled, to get the people who thought they'd never get a chance. It's almost a scandalous invitation. You'd invite that person to the banquet, and the master says, yes, I want the table full. And the servants are sent out to invite people in to enjoy the feast. So as this year begins, we have such blessing to share with others. We have a bountiful feast. And we have the obligation and the opportunity and the privilege of sharing with others. Let me encourage us all as a way of beginning and as a way of staying focused on this, to pray. Pray for those that you know who don't know the Lord. Pray for them. Can we start with that? Are there people you know that don't know the Lord? Are there people you know that haven't responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Pray for them. Pray for their souls. Pray that their hearts can be softened. Pray that God will work in this year through the circumstances of their lives to give them the opportunity to turn toward him. Do you have family members who aren't Christians? I do. Do I pray for them every day? Do I pray for those people that I'm related to by blood? Do I pray for them daily that their hearts, even still, even after so many years, something could happen to turn them to the Lord? Do you have friends, neighbors who aren't in the body of Christ? Are you praying for them? Pray for them. Pray for those people. Ask God to open up their hearts. Your coworkers, the people that you're going to school with, pray for them. Pray that hearts can be opened. Pray that God will use you to be the means. Pray that somehow God will open your eyes and my eyes to see the opportunity that he's going to place before us to share the good news with that person in whatever way we can, whatever form it will take. And when we do this, do it every day. Pray every day. It just struck me. Do I pray every day for the people I already know who are outside of Christ? Is this a priority for me? To pray that God will touch their hearts, that God will make a way, that God will give me an opportunity, that God will help me to overcome my fear, perhaps, if that's an issue in my life, that God will help me to reach out. Will you and I pray every day for lost souls who need to come to Jesus Christ? And will we pray together as a community for the things that we're doing in the church? Because there's some things that we do on our own. The people that we meet, that we know, that are our neighbors, that are our friends, that's our little sphere of influence. But then we do things together. We just announced about having a meeting today about the opportunity at the Tet Festival that's coming up here, I think in the month of February, where there'll be thousands of people that will be gathering together in our community. What can we do? Can we do something that just at least begin? Let's just try something. And maybe we'll make a lot of mistakes and maybe things will go great, but we'll start. We'll learn. We'll begin to figure these things out, to reach out. Pray for those efforts. As we are working with California Bible Adventure and trying to invite parents and encouraging parents to come, having a program here on a couple of Wednesday nights, pray for parents to come to that Wednesday evening. Parents whose children may not be coming to church right now. Pray for that. Pray for that ministry. If in the coming year, if we venture out on new ministries together, if it's a grief recovery group, or if it's reaching out to the parents of the Orange County Christian School students that are so often using our building and trying to reach out to them with the good news of Jesus, would you pray for those efforts? Would you pray for the things that we're going to do as a church to reach our community? And will you and I do that every single day? Will we just make it a part of our spiritual life that we are praying every day? And that we'll ask God, give us ideas. Help us to see new ways. Help us to understand the most effective ways of reaching out to people around us. Will we pray for that kind of wisdom and guidance? Will we pray that God will just open up to us opportunities that perhaps we would never have imagined? And will we just simply pray for those who walk in the door? We are blessed in the course of a year with so many people who just walk in to our assembly. They're here because they want to worship the Lord. They may not have ever been here before. They may not know us. They may live in our community. And for whatever reason, and there's such a variety of them, they just happened to walk in the door that day. Will you and I pray that God will bring people? God will just bring them here. That He will bring them here. When He brings them here, that their hearts will be open and that we will be a people who will welcome them. That we will be ready to reach out to them and encourage them. And when we see someone come in, we see a new person, a guest, someone who's come into our assembly, that we will see them as an answer to that prayer. Where God is saying, here, I brought someone into your fellowship today. Will you love them? Will you reach out to them? Will you care for them? Will you welcome them? Will you encourage them in their spiritual journey and in their relationship with me? And ask God to help us individually and collectively to be that kind of a welcoming group. Next Sunday afternoon and evening, we want to talk about this, about how to truly work together and making our guest a priority to us. And as an answer to prayer, to reach out to them and to encourage them to become part of the body of Christ. We emphasize daily Bible reading, and rightly so. I've enjoyed reading through the Bible every year along with so many of you and others that have different reading programs. We kind of celebrate that every year with our meal that's coming up here on Saturday. If you haven't signed up, make sure you sign up. Because you saw that steak, right? It doesn't look exactly like that. It's kind of like when you go into Carl's or, you know, you have the picture and then you have it'll be good, though. It'll taste real good. But if you're planning to be here Saturday night, sign up and we'll have a meal for you and have a good time on Saturday evening. And it's important to read the Bible every day. How dependent we are on that food. That's our feast, our spiritual feast. Let's commit ourselves to daily prayer. I know we pray every day, but let's make a commitment this year as individuals and as a church that every day we're going to pray for the lost, that we're going to pray for souls, that we're going to pray for people we know who aren't in Christ, that we're going to pray for opportunities that we have not yet even imagined. And I ask you, can you imagine what God would do? I don't think we can. I don't know that my faith is what it ought to be and big enough. Paul says he can do more than we ask or imagine according to the power that's at work within us. Can you imagine? You know, the church started with 120 people in an upper room. 120 people on the day of Pentecost. But they were people that were devoted to prayer, to ministry, to serving together, filled with the Spirit of God. Can you begin to imagine? Think about if every single one of us here today were truly praying every day of this coming year, praying for this church, praying for the lost, praying for the people we know, praying for open doors, praying that God is at work in people's lives, that we will be ready and that we will be courageous to step in at the right moment to talk to people, to let them know about the God who loves them so. Can you imagine? Does God not want the table filled? He doesn't want an empty place. He wants people to be brought in from the highways and the byways and compel the people. And the people who think they're the last people that would be welcome to the feast of the kingdom, Jesus says, no, 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 they're welcome at the table. Go out and bring them in. Bring them in so that they can sit here and enjoy the blessings that I've brought through the love and the grace of God. Can you imagine what God could do in this church if we're truly, because you know what happens when you're devoted to prayer? It changes you. Prayer isn't some sort of magic wand we wave and God blesses the church. Prayer is our very hearts and spirits engaging with that of our Lord. And God is going to be working on us and working on our hearts and giving us the opportunities to serve Him. I hope and pray that this year will be that kind of year for us. It's going to be, I want to dedicate myself to that, to pray every day for the lost souls that I know, and to pray for this church and for our ability to reach out to those around us. That this can be a year where we as a church really focus outward. You know, in our lives as Christians, we have a lot of disappointments and heartaches and losses and hurts. And there's a time to forget the things that are behind and move forward to the things that are ahead. There's a time to learn from those mistakes of the past, but to be focused on what God wants to do in the future. And for us as a church, to be focused outward, to be focused on the lost, to be focused on our mission, which is to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost. I know one thing. We will be doing a lot of eating this year. There will be a lot of meals. And I would remind you that every time we sit down around a table together, it is a reminder of what we share in Christ. Because when you sit at that table and you put your feet under it and you look across that table to the eyes of your brother or sister, it's a reminder of what we share. We found acceptance and belonging with Jesus Christ our Lord. We know reconciliation with our God and Creator, the forgiveness of our sins. Our debt has been paid. The slate has been wiped clean. We have a covenant with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the blessing of salvation and all the blessings that we have in Christ. We have victory. We have eternal life. This is the feast that every time we sit down on a Wednesday night across from one another, every special event where we sit down around a table together, this is really what's going on. That's why we're there at the table. We wouldn't know each other. We wouldn't be a part of this family except for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so the simplest meal takes on such significance for us. Let us turn to the people we know all around us in this year and say, come to the feast. Come to the feast. God wants to bless you. God wants to lift your burdens. God wants to bring you forgiveness. God wants to bring you into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the message of Scripture. The Father invites. Jesus opens the way through His sacrifice and through our faith, our repentance, our baptism into Jesus Christ, where we enter into that new covenant life. Embrace the blessings that God longs to give to you. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't stepped into that reality of spiritual blessing, I'd like for you to hear the words of your father. They're in a parable in Luke chapter 15. And they're words that a father spoke to a son who was off, who was estranged from his father, who was living a life of sin. But it is so perfectly reflects our relationship with God. Do you remember what the father said to the son when he came home? Well, he said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Let's have a feast. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And if you're ready to make Christ your Lord, we celebrate with you today. Let's all hear the words of the Father and be reminded of what our whole work is to do. God's prepared the feast. Jesus is ready to serve it. We simply give the invitation. And our invitation to everyone today is all things are ready. Come to the feast. Let's stand, sing together.